Two things will get you through life: the sovereignty of God and a sense of humor. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, you haven't seen a mirror lately. Oh, that's a fact. Enjoy life. Are you having a good time?
Yeah.
You bet. Good heavens. Great fellowship. Good food. Beautiful situation. Delightful. Thank you, Doug, for that great report on Australia. Lord willing, we're going to be down there next year. Buzzy and I have been invited to participate in a couple of those summer conferences in January. So that'll be a real treat. 2 years ago, we went down under to New Zealand, down with the Kiwis. What's the nickname for the Australians? The Aussies? Is that close enough? Is that an acceptable term, or is that kind of that's not negative, no overtones? If I call them Aussies, they won't throw me in the Tasman Sea or something. They might for other reasons, but not for that, huh? Oh, great. Well, this morning we talked about the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ, this incredible treasure. And the more we learn about it, the more grateful we are, the more we express our appreciation to God. And I trust that you'll learn to do that, gang, as you move through life, as your prayer life deepens, as we move out of Christian childhood and through Christian adolescence to Christian maturity, that we'll spend more and more of our prayer time focusing on God, the glory of God, the character of God, the generosity of God. Children, you know, it's all give me. Give me. And that's not bad. And prayer is asking. And we should go through life asking. That is proper. But we should spend time in prayer praising and adoring and worshiping. And there ought to be an ever-increasing maturity to the character of our prayer life. The more time we reflect upon God's kindness and God's character and God's nature, the more like Him we'll become. Now tonight we want to talk about walking. Since we have this incredible treasure in Jesus Christ and the evidences of grace and peace and the opportunity and the obligation to preach and to pray, Paul continues, and we'll turn to chapter 4 and verse 1, which is the key verse of this weekend retreat. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I plead with you, that you will walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. When the Bible uses the word walk, the basic idea has to do with behavior, with lifestyle, conduct, progress, direction, the way we live. Is the Christian walk, moving through life. And the word walk appears 5 times in chapters 4 and 5. In 4:1, the apostle says that we're to walk worthy. In 4:17, we're to walk not as the Gentiles walk. In 5:12, we're to walk in love. 5:1 and 2, pardon me. In 5:8, we're to walk as children of light. In 5:15, we're to walk circumspectly. 5 times he says walk in a certain way. Now, if God says something once, well, listen. When God says something 5 times, we ought to listen very carefully. Over and over again, he says, walk in a certain way. Tremendously important how we walk. You can tell a great deal about how people walk. About people, the way they walk, pardon me. It's possible for an American, for example, to go to some parts of the world and buy their clothing and their shoes and their hats, their sombreros. And to go out in the community and just to watch that person walk, there goes an American. You can tell them. You can spot Americans a mile away. Now, is that true in Australia, Governor? Right. Why? Americans walk a certain way. You cannot disguise the fact that you're an American. You can put on a turban, a white robe, grow a beard. Doesn't matter. They'll spot you. Just by the way you walk. In Latin America, anywhere in the world. You stand there, you watch him, there goes an American. People distinguish themselves by the way they walk. I'm sure that people who are skilled, medical doctors and others, can probably predict with a certain degree of accuracy your blood pressure just by the way you walk. There are joyful people who sort of amble through life, taking it easy. And then there are others who are moving through life in the fast lane. Years ago, when George Sanchez and I were in Venezuela, and I was a kind of a wound-up type navigator, and many navigators go through a phase. Some of them never just die and go to heaven, but others others pass through that phase of that workaholic intensity. And I was moving through this Latin American city of Caracas, you know, like a typical American, just charged hard. Doesn't matter what the obstacle is, we attack. And George said, wait a minute, just slow down. Slow down. Because I was wound up tight inside. You can tell a great deal about a person's inner condition by the way they walk. The way they move through life. The way they stand in line. Some people stand in line waiting to be waited upon in a checkout at a supermarket or an airline ticket counter. You've never had this problem, have you? And they're getting madder by the minute. Shuffling, shifting, casting their eyes around, is there a shorter line? And others are relaxed. They've learned the secret. They take up the cross daily. They deny self. A man on a cross is not in a hurry. Now we're talking about walking. There is a right way to walk. There's a way to walk that people will know you belong to Christ. Walking worthy of your calling. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Do you understand the subject? Okay, so we'll hit it for an hour or two and then stand up and then finish, okay? So,
if you fall asleep, just ask him to turn off the lights. I don't mind your snoring. Unless it wakes up the person next to you. Some of you get that about 2 in the morning. Okay. Walk worthy. Ephesians 4:1. Worthy means to give equal weight to something.
Give it adequate credit, adequate consideration. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. God has called us to this walk. And the way I walk must honor the one who called me. That's what Paul is saying. Honor the one who called you. Now let's suppose for a moment that some very important person invited you to dinner next week. You get a phone call and someone says, "This is the White House." And you say, "The one in Washington." They say, "Yes." And President Mrs. Carter would like to request the honor of your presence at dinner next Wednesday evening. And you say, "Well, I'll check my schedule." You're inclined to go. It's a free meal. What are you going to wear? Well, my old grubbies, Kellogg's. You know, t-shirt that I've been painting the house with. No way! You'll wear your best suit, your best dress, your best shoes. You might even go to the barber. No telling what ends you'll go to. Or the beauty parlor. Kind of like the lady that took the proofs back to the photographer and said, "These don't do me justice." He said, "Lady, you don't need justice. You need mercy." You're going to present yourself in the presence of the president the best possible way. You're going to walk worthy of that calling, worthy of that invitation. You're going to express your gratitude just by the way you dress and by the way you act. I took a bunch of military guys camping last year up in the Catoctin Mountains. And it was the same weekend that Mr. Carter was up there with Mr. Bacon and Mr. Sadat. They had all that week of special meetings. The Camp David meetings. And I'm hiking down the trail with some of the guys who'd been up to a little waterfall area. And I looked up, and about 10 feet in front of me, hiking up the trail, is Mrs. Carter. And Amy. Well, I don't bump into him every day. And it stunned me. But I did have presence enough to take off my hat. And I said, "Good morning, Mrs. Carter." She said, "Good morning." And walked on by. There are certain things you do when you're in the presence of certain people. There's a certain way you act. Walk worthy. You've been called by the God of the universe to be His son, to be His daughter, to live in His presence, to be indwelt by His Spirit, and you perform in a certain way to bring credit, to bring honor, to bring glory to the one who invited you. That's what Paul says. Walk worthy of that invitation. In verse 17, he says, "Don't walk like the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, the futility of their mind." This word, futility, means void of any real value, void of worth, no reality.
permanently blinded with respect to the mind. Going on in verse 18, alienated, darkened, blindness, hardness of heart, callousness, past feeling. Don't walk that way. Remember what it was like before you came to Christ. Remember what you were like. And he said, don't live that way anymore. And I don't want to dwell on that because I want to get over to chapter 5 and spend a little bit more time. The third walk in chapter 5, 1 and 2. As dear children, walk in love. And just put down in your notes 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And I trust that either this passage has been engraved on the table of your heart through scripture memory, or that you'll jot it down and put it on your future memory sheet. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. I don't know the percentage of marriages that break up just through lack of courtesy, lack of kindness, the sin of taking one's partner for granted. When you're courting her, man, are you kind? You park the car and you whip out and around the car you go and open the door with a flourish and she slides out. But you've been married for a couple of years. You know what I did? I told one married woman in a counseling session, a conference, the next time your husband parks the car in the driveway, just sit there. Don't open the door. And that clod, that meathead, she told me later, got out of the car in the driveway and went into the house. And she sat there for the longest time until he came out. What's the matter with you? You got a broken arm? Love is kind. It's kind. Love is an act of the will. You can't command an emotion. You can only command an act of the will. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. To love one's wife or one's husband is an act of the will. I choose to love. Parenthetically, the Bible does not teach that love is the basis of marriage. The Bible teaches marriage is the basis of love. You're married, you are so loving. Love is something we learn to do. I choose to love you. The emotion will follow. Many places in the face of the earth, marriages are still arranged. The bride and groom don't know one another till the day of the wedding. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. The Bible says in Titus, the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. Love is something we learn. It's not just some gushy feeling that comes about 10:30 at night after the movie when the moon is full. That's not love. Love doesn't envy. Love does not promote itself. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love does not keep record of the wrongs done against it. Love does not rejoice or delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Dear children, walk in love. How do we measure up? Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3 of the second letter, "You fully know my patience." I'll tell you what you do when you get home this weekend. Just, or maybe tonight, if you're here with your spouse, you men, just get your wife about 18 inches in front of you and gently rest your hand on her shoulders and say, "Darling, you fully know my patience." And then help her up off the floor. Or tell that to your roommate. Call him by name or her. "You fully know my patience. Mom, you fully know my patience." And you're thinking in your heart, if he goes one step further, I'm going to smash him in the teeth. Or you parents with your kids. How long has it been since you've apologized to your own children for your impatience? Walk in love. Love is patient. Chapter 5, verse 8. Walk as children of light. And light means honesty. There's an openness, a genuineness, a sincerity, a truthfulness. The Apostle John, in chapter 1 of his letter, says, beginning in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth." That is a beautiful expression. To do the truth. Or to not do the truth. Truth is to be done as well as believed. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk as children of light. Do you and I have completely honest relationships with the people we're walking with? Now think about that. Most of us have, and it's a very normal thing, it's a right thing, what I like to refer to as a series of filters. Mental and emotional and psychological filters that we carry about. And these filters are simply areas of interest, subjects about which we will or will not communicate with someone else. And depending upon the level of our relationship, we pull out or we eliminate these filters. That is to say, we're willing to discuss deeper and deeper issues in our lives. And that's not bad. It certainly would be inappropriate for you to meet a total stranger and all of a sudden just dump the whole load
everything you're thinking, everything you're going through. That wouldn't be right or proper. I'm not suggesting that. Neither is it right or proper that we should go through life insulated from genuine, deep relationships with a few trusted individuals. Little islands drifting through Christianity or the church or the navigators. Don't probe there. Don't go any further. I don't want to talk about that. That's a filter. Stop. With even your best friend? And you're lonely. And no one can get through to help you. You won't let them in. Walk in the light. Honest relationship. You come to this weekend retreat playing a game. Maybe a game called Navigators. And the navigators on your campus have a particular set of hoops. And you are an expert at jumping through all the hoops in the right sequence. Good. But do you have an honest relationship with at least one other person on the team? I don't know. I really don't. You do, and God does. But if you don't have an open, honest, unfiltered relationship with at least one trustworthy man of God or woman of God, you're in trouble. If you were contemplating suicide tonight and you only had 10 cents left to your name, who would you call? And if you can't answer the question just like that, you're in trouble. You've got to think about it. Because Christians contemplate suicide. Christians commit suicide. Tragically lonely people. They couldn't get through that filter. They couldn't break out. They couldn't walk in the light. They were walking in the shadow. Walk as children of light. That's not to say that you don't have some things that are very personal, very intimate, things that perhaps only you and your spouse know about, so on. Fine. But are you walking the light or playing games? Nothing wrong with making the formation, jumping through the hoops, being in Bible study, being out in evangelism. Great things, necessary things, helpful things. But inadequate if there's not an honest relationship. You're walking in the light? The Word of God says, walk in the light. The light of the Word, the light of His presence, the light of an honest relationship. Let me just stop there. I'm going to go to the fifth thing and wrap it up. I want to focus a little bit more on
chapter 5, walking circumspectly, verse 15. Are there any questions up till now? Just look at your notes, the first four. Walking worthy. Walking not as the Gentiles walk. Walking in love. Walking in the light. I don't want to go off somewhere and leave you back here. Any questions, comments, observations? We'll wrap a second. Coffee will keep. Clear? Great. Sir? Walking worthy. The basic idea is to think about who invited me, who called me, and what would bring credit to him. If I show up at the White House, you know, in blue jeans and an old t-shirt, that's no credit to the president. It's a dishonor to him. It's a disgrace for me to be at his table. Incidentally, Jesus had a parable about the guy who showed up at the wedding feast and he wasn't dressed properly and he ended up being cast out. My life is to reflect credit and honor to the one who invited me to be his son. That's the idea of walking worthy, giving adequate weight or credit to the one who called me. Not to reflect ill upon him. Good. Any other questions? Thank you. Right. Real loud so I can hear you, please. Talk more about walking in the light. The question had to do with how does walking in the light relate to this matter of having an honest or a dishonest or an inadequate relationship with other people? If there are things going on in my heart with regard to this person with whom I'm walking, attitudes, critical spirit, heart problems, negative thoughts. But out here, you know, the big smile. How are things, Skip? They're great. I'm lying. I'm not walking in the light. That's not to say that, you know, I ought to be old Gloomsville, you know, carrying the world around on my shoulder. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit and an act of the will, both. That's not to say that if I've got some heart problem over a particular issue, I ought to tell the whole conference about it. Because half of you couldn't cope with it, you know. You'd turn upside down and crash. You know. Good heavens, here's this guy, been a Christian 30 years, he doesn't have the victory in that yet. You know, there's no hope for me. Boom. You know, flunk now and avoid the rush. But with a man of character, a man of maturity, if I'm going to have an honest relationship with Steve here, or one of the other NAV leaders, then I ought to be able to share my struggles, my heart problems, and have an acceptance, a love, and a prayer. And say, pal, I'm just going through it right now, and I really need you. And he won't look down on me. He won't be critical. He won't be judgmental. We'll have an honest relationship. He'll know where I'm living, where I'm hurting. And I won't be playing games with him, like, well, everything's really rosy. And then tomorrow morning I blow my brains out, and he says, good heavens. Why did he do that? I wasn't walking in the light. I wasn't being honest with him. I wasn't walking truthfully. That's what I'm trying to say. Right. Did you want to comment on that or ask the question?
Yeah. You're talking about being patient
Now let's see. Being patient, being I talk about patience under walking in love. Okay. If someone has a genuine need, and you perceive that that individual is teachable, if there's a need, and if he's teachable, if he's open, then it's your responsibility to take the initiative and to share with him the scriptures or the truth or your observations that will help him, rather than leaving him in his need, ignoring him. Now, if he has a need and he's not teachable, he's not open, he's got all these filters in, don't talk to me about that. Fine, then there's nothing you can do. You'll be forced to walk at an emotional or spiritual distance from him. But it's by his choice, not by yours.
What if you have a need?
Now, what if I have a need? Then it's the responsibility of some other man of God, like Steve or someone, to come to me and say, Skip, I've been observing you the last several weeks or months, and most of your comments are negative. Most of your comments are critical. Maybe it's just me. But could it be that there's something eating you, something bothering you, something you haven't surrendered to the Lord? And I say, good heavens, Steve, man, thanks. Wow. Call it to my attention next time I do it. But if he doesn't come to me, I just go on my negative, critical way. And I'm sick spiritually. No one helps me. So then it's his responsibility to come to me and help me. Now the Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. I used to have a team of men living in my home when we were living out in Pasadena, California, out in Smogville. And wake up in the morning, you know, listen to the birds coughing. And I was training these guys. And met with them for Bible study and prayer. And we'd go out in the ministry together. And Saturday morning, we'd have our 5:30 Bible study, 7 o'clock prayer meeting, 8 o'clock breakfast, 9 o'clock chores around the house for 2 hours, scrubbing floors, cutting grass, and so on. And about 11 o'clock, go play touch football and have the afternoon off. Not a bad schedule. Next time I do it, I'll invite you. There was a guy who came into the area, and he didn't have a teachable spirit. He'd been in another nav area, and he was kind of a cocky, overconfident, hotshot, self-appointed leader. So he started coming around on Saturdays and being around some of the activities. And finally, after several months, he said, how come you never reprove me like you reprove the men who live in your home? I said, it's very simple. You haven't earned the right to be reproved. I said, around here, that's a privilege. And you haven't demonstrated a teachable spirit. He never heard that doctrine before. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. There are enough people that hate me. Why have another one? Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee. When a man reproves you, what he's saying is, I think you're wise enough to handle it. How long has it been since you've been reproved by somebody face to face? Now, there are one of two possibilities. Either you're almost perfect, or maybe you've got out that little feeling, don't tread on me. You get so close, and that's it. I don't want you putting the finger on me. And if that's it, that's a filter, and you don't have an honest relationship with people. You're not approachable. You're not walking in the light. OK? Okay, now let's talk about anything else. These are great questions. I'd rather scratch where you're itching than just wander off. Yes, sir?
How do you develop that kind of attitude that most improves?
You've got to pray about it. One of the greatest men of God in the Navigators, a man named Warren Myers. Great missionary statesman. Man of God. And he made it a prayer request that he would be reproved by someone once a week. And you know what we do, gang? And he's a great man of God. I would have to sit and think about it for hours to figure out something to reprove Warren Meyer for. With me, he wouldn't have any trouble at all. So it's a matter of a conscious cultivation. Make it a matter of prayer. Say, Lord, be merciful to me. Maybe one a month. Until I learn how to handle it. And the interesting thing is, you know how we think? We think, well, I can take it from the leader. You know, if old Steve lays a word on me, you know, I'm on the inside. Boy, I'm hardcore. But if old so-and-so on the team talks to me, I'm going to smash him right in the nose. And the fact is that God recorded in His eternal word an incident where He reproved a prophet through a jackass. That's one reason I have no hesitant speaking. Right. We need to learn to take it from the other people on the team or from some newcomer. This is your third time at the rally. And why are you putting the finger on me? I've been around the Navigator 18 months. I've got more verses memorized than you do. We need to be open to one another. You can get to that in a minute, walking circumspectly, incidentally. Make it a matter of prayer. Say, Lord, I want to be open to people. Be faithful. Be merciful. And God will be faithful and merciful.
Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, circumspectly means to look around. Circumference means around. And to walk circumspectly means to keep an eye open, looking around for possible danger, possible trouble, possible enemy ambushes. We'll talk tomorrow about our relationship with Satan, spiritual warfare, the fiery darts of the devil. It means to walk exactly or accurately. And then he goes on in verses 16 and through 21 to describe what it means to walk carefully or circumspectly. In verse 16, he talks about how you use your time. 17, walking in the will of God. And 18, being sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And then 19 through 21 is a further development of what it means to walk in the Spirit or to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So there are three main headings, 16, 17, and 18, 1, 2, and 3. And then under number 3, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there's a little A, B, and C, 19, 20, and 21. Back to verse 16. The first thing we do in walking carefully is redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that has to do with priorities. Your personal relationship with Christ.
your first priority. You seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Then your second priority has to do with the total welfare of the family, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, the total well-being of your family. Now, if you're single, that's not a major responsibility. If you're married, it becomes much more important. The total well-being of the family. And thirdly is the Great Commission, your involvement in the ministry, making disciples, helping other people. Then your fourth priority is your professional responsibility, your contribution to society. And we're not talking about hours in the week and use of time. We're talking about attitudes, value judgments, the basis of decision making. Be careful how you use your time. You can spend it or you can invest it, just like money. And then he says, the second thing to keep in mind, walking circumspectly and looking about, walking carefully. Is to ask the Lord what His will is in every particular matter. Now there are two possible extremes here, and both are to be avoided. One extreme is to figure out, well, God has called me into Christian service, or God has called me to be an engineer, God has called me to be a doctor. So that's the will of God. Decide it, and ever after, go my way. Never ask for guidance anymore. The other extreme is to wake up in the morning and stand before the dresser drawer and say, now, Lord, today shall I wear brown socks or blue socks? Now, somewhere in between those two extremes of making one decision at age 20 and ever after going your own way. And the other extreme about praying about the color socks you wear is where we ought to live. What is the will of God in this particular matter? And depending upon the consequence of the act or the decision, give it that much more weight concerning the will of God. It really doesn't matter a great deal if I wear blue socks or brown socks, so I don't pray about it. God gave me a mind. He gave me certain inclinations, certain preferences, and so I just flow with it. It really doesn't matter if I have a Big Mac or a waffle. I don't pray about it. Just whatever happens to be there, pull in and eat it and take an Alka-Seltzer and go on your way. But if it's a major expenditure, it's how I'm going to use a weekend, what kind of ministry involvement to have and so on, those are important issues. Pray about it. Ask God His will in the matter. Understanding and doing the will of God. That's walking circumspectly. And then the third thing has to do with walking in the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit of God in your heart. Do you have peace in the matter?
And there are three basic evidences of walking in the Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, there's a joyful fellowship with other believers, speaking among yourselves, sharing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're going to love Christian fellowship. You're going to be just delighted to be with Christians. You're going to love to sing, even if it's only a joyful noise, as it is with some of us. The second evidence of being Spirit-filled is an attitude of thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You come roaring home at night and you say, "Boy, I got a raise today." And at supper you give thanks and, "Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for that extra $25 a week." Whatever it is. And you're giving thanks. The boss calls you and says, we're really in financial trouble. We're going to have to cut your salary, $25 a week. Thank you, Lord. No. I'll get my lawyer, I'll get the union, In everything, give thanks. Flat tire, 4:30 in the afternoon, on the inside lane. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that happened a couple of weeks ago. We were out in California, and this lady was driving us back from a weekend conference in Northern California that Buzzy and I had been speaking at. And we were roaring up the freeway Sunday afternoon, and all of a sudden, bang, 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 bang. She pulled off, turned off the engine, just thrown a rod, that's all. For you ladies, that's a bad thing in the engine. But bless her heart, she thanked the Lord. And a few minutes later, some of the other conferees driving up the same freeway spotted us and pulled off and went and got a tow truck, and the whole matter was taken care of. But her reaction was, "Thank the Lord." We didn't even know what had happened. Just that the engine made this horrendous noise and quit. Thank you, Lord. What are you going to do tomorrow afternoon? Halfway between here and where you think you're going. It could happen. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why, but thank you. A Spirit-controlled person always responds with gratitude. Be it good or otherwise. Seemingly otherwise. And then the third thing about a Spirit-controlled person, not only enjoying fellowship with other Christians and grateful for all that God allows to come into our lives, but verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A Spirit-controlled man or woman is open, teachable, has a servant heart. Toward the other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. A teachable spirit to one another. Are you really open? Submissive? Or is there a semi-conscious or slightly unconscious awareness of your particular place in the hierarchy, in the pecking order? Boy, they don't know who I am. I'm the second assistant deputy team leader on this floor. And I know where I am with regard to every other believer on the campus. And these are the leaders, and these are the peers, and these are the subordinates. And I'm right there. And we're kind of like the trooper that came into the office one morning and said to the captain, "Good morning, Captain." And the captain looked at that salute off the top of his head and thought, "That's the strangest salute I've ever." The next morning he said, "Good morning, Captain." He said, "Hey, what's with you? Before it used to be, 'Good morning, Captain.' Now it's 'Good morning, Captain.'" He said, "Well, sir, up till yesterday, I was up to here with you. Now I'm up to..." Everybody knows where he is in the pecking order. That's not walking in the Spirit. Submitting one to another. Incidentally, for those of you who have the joy and the privilege of being married, that's the introductory verse to the whole husband-wife passage. It's the overview. With that overview, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. True. But God expects husbands to lead their wives in a Christ-like way with a submissive spirit. Many times my wife has the will of God in a matter before I do. And graciously calls it to my attention, or she asks the right question at the right time with the right spirit. And I discern, yes, this is the will of God. Now I'm responsible. It's my decision, not hers. Better yet, it's our decision. God holds me accountable as the head. There's a great deal of misunderstanding about Ephesians 5:22 following, because we have not made adequate application of Ephesians 5:21 in the context of walking in the Spirit, being submissive, teachable, approachable. Walk circumspectly. Careful use of time. Discerning and doing the will of God. Sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Particularly as it relates to joyful fellowship, a thankful spirit, and a submissive attitude. Walk circumspectly. That's walking worthy. Now, any questions? We'll wrap it up, have prayer, and have coffee. Is that clear? Beautiful. Well, if the Lord has put His finger on something tonight, whatever He says to you, that do? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Word of God and pray that you'll give us grace to walk worthy of the gracious invitation, bearing in mind who invited us to walk . Give us grace to not walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity and the futility of their mind, the blindness of their hearts. Grace to walk in love. Grace to walk in the light of your word, the light of an honest relationship. Grace to walk, Father, circumspectly, using the time entrusted to our care wisely. Seeking to know and do the will of God. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. Enjoying one another. Being grateful always. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And Father, if you've spoken to our hearts tonight in a particular way, give us the grace and the courage and the faith to do the thing the Spirit of God has prompted us to do. We'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.